This morning, we had read for us a passage from Colossians, but I want to draw your attention to back to the passage that we have in Romans chapter 12. You know, when we were kids growing up, I never had the privilege to see an actual butterfly emerge from the cocoon. But I know that from my time in science, when I was a kid, we would study about how that caterpillar would take and weave that cocoon around him, and then after a period of time, that caterpillar would emerge as a beautiful butterfly. When Paul writes to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 12, he calls upon us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This concept of transformation, changing, becoming something different from what you are, is what God wants for each one of us who are Christians. And this morning, I want us to consider that concept. When you think about the word transformation, it's interesting when you look at the Word of God where that comes from. It comes from a word from which we get metamorphosis. It's the word metamorpho. And that word indicates a change of being, a change of nature, a change in our very substance, if you will, the way we are. It's like that caterpillar that becomes that beautiful butterfly. You may remember in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus goes upon what we typically call the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, and we're told there that he was transfigured. And his clothes became white as no whitener could brighten them. There was a difference in him. His face shone as the sun. It is that idea of transformation. It is that same idea that is presented for us in Romans chapter 12. But the concept of transformation has to do with something that Paul is expressing here. It is an idea that he's commanding. But in the idea, what he's saying is that we, when we become Christians, and as we live our Christian lives, what's happening is we are undergoing a complete change. It is a change that is brought about by the power of God. It is a change that results in a difference in the way we conduct ourselves and in our character. When you look at what Paul says in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, he uses what we call in English the passive voice. He doesn't say transform yourselves. He says be transformed. In other words, it's something that you allow to be done to yourself. It is something that is done through the power of God. And it is something that results in you becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now that being said, I want us to understand what God says to us about what the purpose of all of this is for. What's the goal of our transformation? It's twofold. Number one, it is that we might become like Christ. And then number two, it is that as we become like Christ, we might live like Christ. When you think about becoming like Jesus Christ, and I think every one of us here this morning have that as our goal in life. If we are Christians, if we are children of God, our goal is to become like Christ. And when we think about that, it's something that Paul expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. He makes this statement. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's what he's saying. You, as a Christian, as a child of God, you are being transformed. That's what God wants for us, is that we should become more like Christ. It is something that God predestined from the foundation of the world. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29, there's a point that Paul makes about how God predestined us to become conformed to the image of His dear Son, or His beloved Son. So God has always wanted us to become more like Jesus Christ. It is also something that is to be expected of a person that is considered a disciple, a follower of someone else. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 6, verse 40, talks about the pupil becoming like the teacher. And he makes the statement that everyone, after he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So our goal in our transformation is to become more like Jesus. It's actually the goal of living the life of a Christian. Just beyond what Eddie read for us this morning, Colossians chapter 3, if you look down at verses 9 and 10, one of the points that Paul makes there is that we are putting off that old man, that old self, and we're putting on a new man. That is, as he says, being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who is that, Jesus Christ, God, who created him. So one of the goals that we have in our transformation is that we would become like Christ. But even beyond that, beyond the becoming like Christ, it is living like Christ. You know, every one of us has done it at one point or another. You see somebody's son or daughter, and what do you say? He's just like his dad. Or you see some of the traits of that son or the father in the son. He walks like his father. He acts like his father. He has some of the same mannerisms as his father. I saw one of my cousins at a funeral 2 weeks ago, and I watched him as he was talking to different people, and I went up to him later and I said, "You know what? It's amazing to me how much you are becoming just like your father." Well, our goal in transformation is to become like our father, to live like Christ. And when we think about that, what did Jesus do? Jesus presented himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Paul says that we are to become living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable to God. You know, Jesus died on the cross in order to save us, and yet he still lives because he was raised from the dead. In Romans chapter 6, something happens to you when you become a Christian. It happens to each one of us. And Paul says that we die to sin, and we're raised from baptism to walk in newness of life. So we have died, if we're Christians, but yet we live. We live a new life. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live." But it's not Christ, he says, that's living, or it's not me that's living, it's Christ who's now living in me. "Because the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we are living like Christ because Christ came to be that living sacrifice. But in the process of living like Christ, we are proving through our lives what is God's acceptable will, that which is good and perfect, through the way that we live. When Jesus came to this earth, one of the things he said to those who heard him on one occasion, John records it for us in John chapter 6, verse 38, he said, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." We are the same. We are to live like Christ. That's the goal of our transformation. That's what you're working to accomplish in your life, to become like Christ and then to live like him. But now, there are some of us that though we have maybe gone through the process, we still are not living like Christ. We aren't doing those things. We haven't completely transformed. We're still like that caterpillar. And the question is, why? And the only thing I know to say is that we don't understand the motivation. There is something that God gives us to motivate us to become different. Paul calls them the mercies of God. He says, "I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God." What are God's mercies? What is it that God has extended to us to say, "I want you to have the same desire to be transformed that I have for everyone else"? Well, one of those mercies that God has extended to us, that God is saying, "Here is something I'm willing to do for you, or that I have done for you, if you will go through this process. One is the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from sin. Paul begins Romans chapter 6 by saying that we have died to sin and that because of that we should no longer live therein. When you come down to verse 18, he adds to it that we've been set free from the bondage of sin. But in addition to that, we have with that the gift of eternal life. It is the free gift of God, verse 23 of Romans chapter 6. We have in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he says that we have peace with God. So we have freedom from sin. We have eternal life. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have access to God's grace because of that. That grace is what we need in times of struggle and toil as we seek to live out the Christian life. And even beyond that, if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he tells us that we have been saved from the wrath of God through him, that is, through Christ. So all of these things are part of the mercies of God that God has extended to us to say, here is motivation for this transformation. Something else motivates us. It's the love of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul makes this statement. He says, for the love of Christ, the King James translation says, constrains us. The New American Standard translates it, controls us. And he says, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. What compels you to do for your spouse, those of you who are married? If I were to ask you, why do you do the things you do for that person sitting beside you, what would you say? Well, I've had to live with him all these years. I might as well do it now. No, that's not what you say. You say, because I love him, because I love her, and because I've committed my life to caring for this person, to loving them. That's why I do. That's why I care for this individual. And we've seen it play out time and time again in this congregation as some of you have grown older and your spouse has become ill and you've stood right there beside them. You didn't run away. You didn't say, well, now that times are tough, I'm going to find somebody younger and somebody that's got a little better health and I'm going to link up with them. No, you've stayed right there with that person. Why? Because you love that person. When we understand the love that Christ has for us, and the lengths to which he went to express that love to us, does that not motivate you to want to say thank you? To want to live in such a way that you're willing to follow him? I was thinking about this yesterday. When Christ came to the earth, he taught and people listened to his teaching. But do you realize when his disciples really changed? Even up to the Last Supper, what were they doing? They're still arguing about who's going to be greatest. Who's going to be first in the kingdom of heaven? We want seats, one on your right hand, one on your left. It isn't until he does two things. Number one, till he stoops down and washes their feet. And then later gives his life on a cross as an innocent individual condemned to die by unjust people, that they truly understand the love that God has and what John 3:16 really means, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And you see, that love should motivate us to want to be transformed people. Of course, there is the alternative. The alternative to being transformed is to be conformed. Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. And we talked about that last week. Because conformed, the word that he uses here, is something that's transitory. It is something that is changeable, that's unstable. In other words, we become a cheap imitation, a copy. we do not truly change in our lives. And you see, if we're not transformed, then we're going to be conformed to one of two things. We're either going to be conformed to the world because we're going to become like the world and we're going to love the things of the world and the love of God is not in us if we love the world, or we're going to be conformed to other Christians. Now you may say, but that's good because Paul says, follow me even as I follow Christ. True. However, if our conforming is outward only, if we're just working to act like other Christians and the transformation doesn't take place within inside of us, then all we become is a cheap copy of the real thing. And it's not the cheap copy that God wants, because the cheap copy reveals the true nature. God wants a change that is from within and works its way out and is seen in the holiness of the lives that we live. How does this take place? How does God change us? How does He transform us to conform us to the image of His Son? As I said earlier, it's a passive process. It is something that God does in our lives. And it begins with our baptism. Because in baptism, at the point that you are immersed into Christ, God has worked on you and does a work upon you, because in your baptism, it is there that we experience, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, it is there that we experience the working of God, because it is the circumcision of the heart that takes place. Our sins are removed from us because we are buried with Christ, and He brings us up and makes us alive with Christ again and forgives us of all of our sins. It is in our baptism that we experience what Paul calls in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, the renewal of the Spirit. Because you see, once again, it's the mercy of God that is at work in our lives. And He saves us not on the basis of good works that we've done in righteousness, but He saves us through His own purpose. He does it, as Paul says, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It is in our baptism that we, as Paul says, rise to walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6. And there in verses 3 through 8, he makes the statement that as we were buried with Christ by baptism into His death, even so as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might be raised up to walk in newness of life. So we are a new creation as a result of that. That's where the process begins. But the process continues with something else. It continues as we renew our minds. Remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, as he tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And any change is superficial unless there is a renewal of the mind, a change in the way we think. And that is made possible once we become Christians by where we set our minds. There's a song that I remember years ago from church bus days that asked, "Where is your mind?" And the response from those that would ride would be centered on Jesus. And that's exactly what Paul says. As Eddie read for us just a moment ago in Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You see, the transformation process continues as we change our focus. It's no longer upon the things of this world. It begins to be a focus upon where God is and where His Son is. And that's where we want our minds to be. We set our minds, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 5, on the things of the Spirit. And we feed our minds. And feeding is important. We feed our minds on the Word of God. We feed our minds on prayer. We feed our minds on fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ of like precious faith. Because that's what the church did in Acts chapter 4, verse 42. They came together. They met with one another. They encouraged one another. And with our minds renewed, then what happens is we begin to experience this transformation that God wants for us in our lives. We put off the old man and we put on that new man. And we do it by living according to the Spirit. This process of transformation is really quite simple. You see, you set your minds on things above in order to renew your mind. For example, you meditate, you contemplate on the Word of God. You keep your mind in communication with God through prayer. You involve your mind in spiritual worship by coming together with God's saints so that you can engage in that. You center your mind on Jesus, which is what we're about to do here in just a little bit through the Lord's Supper. And then with renewed minds, what happens? It becomes easier to put off the old man and to put on the new. To put off the old man with its sins and to put on the new man who is patterned after the example of Christ. And what I want you to understand in all of this is that God wants to give us a complete makeover. He wants to change you completely. And He has provided the means for that through Jesus' blood to remove the deformity of sin. He provides the tools, His Word, prayer, fellowship with one another to fashion a new person. So the question this morning is, are you making use of the mercies of God? Are you taking advantage of what God has provided for you? He wants you to be something different from what you are. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to be His child. Someone who has been buried with His Son in baptism. Someone who has confessed the name of Christ and repented of that life that is focused upon the world and began focusing your mind upon that which is above. If you have not yet undergone the transformation process, why not start today? Why not come in response to His invitation as together we stand and sing?